Well, good evening. It certainly is a joy to be back with you this evening, and I'm looking forward to our time together as we've had good opportunity to worship God in song and pray to Him, and it has certainly been a good day for us today. We're going to begin, I think, another reason, me being here without my family and all alone, so I thought it'd be a good time to share another story about my wife, Kim. Don't know how many more opportunities I'll have without her in the audience, so I'm going to take advantage of it, because I know no one here, when she's here in a few weeks, will tell her, you won't believe what he said about you. I know nobody's going to do that to me, so I'll share another story with you about my wife, Kim. Kim cannot, hates it in every way, riding rides at amusement parks. She simply can't do it. She gets sick, and I've seen it, and so I don't encourage her to do it anymore like I used to, but she doesn't like to do it, and she just simply won't. She gets sick. She gets sick riding in the car. She gets sick flying in planes. She just gets a lot of motion sickness, and there'll be times where we'll find ourselves at an amusement park, or we'll find ourselves someplace like that, and the kids will really get at her. Mom, you can do this. This is a ride you can do. You can handle this. Look at the little tiny children that are in line that are getting, you can do this ride. And sometimes we will even get her into line with us. And we'll march down the line. Everybody's marched down the lines, you know, at all those places, right? You weave back and forth, and we will get to the very front of the line. And maybe a car comes in and some people may look scared or terrified, or it takes off too fast, and we will get to the very edge next in line, and she'll look at the kids and their sad little eyes, and she'll say, I can't do this. And the bars come up and she steps into the car and right out on the other side, and she's heading towards the exit, right? Maybe like her, that's how you are. I know there's lots of people, especially at roller coasters and amusement parks, that just isn't their thing, and that's okay. I personally enjoy riding those types of rides, but maybe it's not your thing. Maybe you too are scared, and maybe there are moments where you too walk to the very edge of getting on a ride like that or to do something like that, and your mind was pumping yourself up in every way, but you got to that very edge, and you began to look around, and it looked much more scary than you thought that it would, or a lot higher, or a lot faster. And then you tell yourself, you convince yourself, this is something I cannot do. Now, reality for a moment. We use that phrase all the time. I can't do this. We use that all the time. Reality, you can do that. But yet we convince ourselves mentally, we block it out, we cripple ourselves even, where it's just not something we're going to do. I ran across a quote that I really liked as getting ready for this lesson. It says, four-letter words have always offended me. I cringe at hearing them. Can't, don't, and won't are the worst. What I like about this quote in particular is it begins to give us an understanding. It paints us that picture to see just how badly poisonous even this kind of thinking can be to us. I gave you a picture just a moment ago of my wife, where it can even be crippling almost, because we convince ourselves, here is something I cannot do. We're often plagued at times by these negative kind of thoughts. Thoughts about things that we may be able to do, but easily convince ourselves that we cannot. And as we said a moment ago, become crippled by those things. We're going to take that idea and we're going to plug it in spiritually. Because I think spiritually speaking, not like getting on a roller coaster or skydiving or bungee jumping or anything like that. I'm talking about now spiritual things. Things even that God has directed us to do, that there are moments and times where we convince ourselves, I know, God, you said that we can and we should do that, but me and who I am and what I'm all about, I cannot do it. And we convince ourselves of that. What does God think about that? That's what I want us to think about tonight. What does God think when he looks down at his children and they are there and spiritually say, I can't? What does God think about that? I don't want us to think about what I'm going to think about that or what the elders think or what anybody else thinks. I want us tonight to think, what does God think when we say that? I can't do this. Biblically, there are some great examples for us. I mean, some great examples of the same situation, the same circumstance, the same scenario where someone says, yeah, this is something we can do, but yet there's someone else who says this is something that we cannot do. We're going to look at three of them tonight. I want you, as we go through these three scenarios, I know it's been a long day, and I know it's getting late, so I'm going to give it to you very easily. I want you to think, what is the difference? What is the difference between the ones that say, I can do it, and the ones that say, I cannot do it? I want you, as we go through these three examples, to find the difference. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I will tell you it will be easy to see. And we're going to go through one, and then the second, and then the third, and then we'll talk about what those things are. So let's talk about the first one. I'm going to go to the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, there's a story of the children of Israel. They are young, very early on as a nation of people, really. They have been captives, slaves in Egypt. And you may be familiar with the story. God raises up Moses and says, you're going to be the one. You're going to be the leader of these people. You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to say, let my people go. And ultimately, he's going to do that. And you're going to lead those people from Egypt into a land that I have promised to give them. It is a beautiful land. A land, as we read in Scripture, that flows with milk and honey. That's exactly what happens. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, listen, God says his people are going to be let go. And it took a little bit of encouraging, but ultimately that's what happened. And the people travel all the way from Egypt. And they travel to the very edge, I mean on the precipice of the promised land that we call it, on the land that God has promised to give them. And God, with Moses, they select 12 men to go and to look into this incredible land that God has promised to give them. And that's what happens. Let's see, as these men come back, what it is that they have to say. And there are 10 of those men that come back and they say, this is something we cannot do. I'm in Numbers chapter 13. Actually, I'm not. I'm in 2 Chronicles. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Now I'm in Numbers chapter 13. All right, Numbers chapter 13 is where I am now, beginning in verse 31. It says that the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. You have 10 men that come back. And they see all that there is to see. And they come back to the people. And they say, we cannot do this. We can't. But yet in the same situation, in this same context, there are two others who were able to see all of the same things that those 10 men saw. They saw all of the giant people, and they saw all of the big cities, and they saw all of the tall walls, but yet they come back and their perception is very different. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." In the very next chapter, in Numbers chapter 14, as this conversation with these spies and the people continue, in verse 6 of Numbers chapter 14, it says that Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly great land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Same scenario, same circumstance, same thing seen, but yet here you have people that say, "We can't do this." But yet over here you have those who say, "We can." I want you to start to think, what is the difference in that situation? Hold on to that. Let's look at example number two. Example number two is found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we are told the story of David as a young man here. David is a unique character in the Bible in many different ways, and one of the ways that he is unique is that for the most part, we really have a complete picture in the Bible of David's life. We have him as a very young man, and even as he grows up and develops into the king that he will ultimately become all the way until he dies, we have that complete picture. And here is a story in 1 Samuel chapter 17 of David as a young man. He is not king yet. He's not even old enough to fight in the army yet, but his brothers are. And his brothers are out fighting the Philistines, and his father sends them with some food and to check on how things are going. And David makes this journey. And as he gets close, he finds the Israelites standing there against the Philistines. And not a whole lot is going on outside of every single day. A giant of a man, a champion of the Philistines, would come forward and he would mock the Israelites. And he would call them names and he would challenge them. "Send out your best fighter. If I win and kill him, you will be our slaves. But if he wins and he kills me, we will be your slaves." How do the Israelites handle that? Let's take a look. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want you to listen to the words that are used. We're going to begin in verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 9 says this. "If he is able," this is now Goliath talking, "if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul, a man in his own right of incredible stature, Scripture tells us. Saul, along with all of the army of Israel, they are looking at this incredible giant of a man, Goliath, and they come away saying, "We cannot do this." David comes on the scene, and he's intrigued by what's going on, and he's asking all of these questions, and listen to some answers that he gets. Still in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 23, this is now David, he's on the scene, And it says that as he talked with them, that's David, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, and so David heard them. So now he's hearing them for the first time. Verse 24 says that all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled and were dreadfully afraid. All the men of Israel fled and they were dreadfully afraid. A few verses down, as David begins to inquire about facing this giant of a man, in verse 33 of that text, it says that the king, Saul, said to David, listen to his words, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Even the mighty King Saul tells David, "We cannot do this." But what does David say? David sees the same thing everybody else sees. He hears the same thing everybody else hears. But he looks at it differently. Look at what David says. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 36, David says, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Look at what happens now in verse 45. Now David steps forward, and he now faces this giant. And in verse 45 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says that David says to the Philistine. Notice at this point, this Philistine's doing all the talking on the battlefield. Nobody said anything to him. But David, he steps forward, and he has something to say. Verse 45, it says that David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Listen, same scenario. You have here a group of people who sees Goliath and says, "We cannot do it." But yet in the same context, you have David on this side who sees Goliath and says, "We can." Think for a moment. What is the difference between those two things? One final example, this time in the New Testament. In the New Testament, specifically, Matthew chapter 14. We'll do it a little backwards this time. We'll see the can followed by the can't. But in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus' apostles find themselves in a boat. And this boat is in trouble. I was thinking about this earlier this week. You know, it seems that every single time in the Gospels that these guys get into boats, It's a bad storm. Every single time. Have you noticed that? Every time they get into a boat, something terrible is about to happen. And that's what takes place. They get into a boat, and the storm is something terrible. And out in the distance, they see something. They don't know what it is. Walking, it seems. And they are afraid. And they find that it is Jesus. Listen to what happens. I am now in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. It says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I want you to paint this picture with me for a moment. They see a figure coming towards them, and the scriptures tell us that they were afraid, and that makes good sense. I would have been afraid. That's not something you're apt to see there in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a storm. And Jesus calms them. Don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, command me to come out and to walk." And Jesus says, "Come." What a great invitation. We'll spend some time, Lord willing, at a later date, Jesus and that invitation to come all over the Gospels. That's a little free sidebar for you right there. But what does Peter do? Peter steps over the side of the boat, down onto the water, not into the water, but onto the water. And he begins to walk towards Jesus. Now, what is he saying? I can do this. But what happens? In verse 30 of that story of Matthew chapter 14, it says that when he, that's Peter, saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" You see, here's Peter. In one moment, he is able, "I can walk on the water." But yet at another moment, in the same place, in the same context, in the same storm, he tells himself, "I can't do this," and begins to sink. Again, for the third time, what is the difference between those two? The Peter that can and the Peter that can't. Well, I told you tonight I was going to give you an easy one. And the answer is so obvious, more so than just the three examples that we gave here. Whether it was with Joshua and Caleb and their understanding, or with David and his understanding, or with Peter and his early understanding, their only thought was, with God, we can. You heard that from Joshua and Caleb. With God, we are able to do this. You heard it with David. God has already delivered me from the lion and the bear, and he will do the same with this Philistine Goliath. And you have it here with Peter. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out of the boat." And Jesus says, "Come, come to me." And Peter does so. But what happens with everyone else? The 10 other spies, their focus isn't on the fact that God is with them. Their focus is on the fact that we are tiny. We're nothing in comparison to them. We are like grasshoppers in our own sight, the text tells us. The Philistines are standing before Israel, and Goliath is there, and all of Israel, including Saul, look at his size and his might, and they say, "We can't compete with this." And Peter, as he is on the water, looks at the wind. I guess he didn't look at the wind. He feels the wind, looks at the waves, and he says, "I can't do this. I can't walk on the water." And begins to sink. There's a statement made in Scripture multiple times. And the statement is that with God, all things are possible. It's made several times. I want to very quickly look at just a couple of instances in the book of Luke. And they're interesting in how it is that they're given to us. And so in the context in which they're given. In Luke chapter 1, there's an angel that comes to Mary and telling Mary, "Listen, you're going to have a baby. And she's confused by that because she's a virgin. She's not known a man. And she's also told, your cousin Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And she's also confused by that because Elizabeth is old, that she is barren. She can't have children. And it's interesting at what the scriptures give us. In Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 34, it says that Mary said to the angel, how can this be after she's been told she's going to have a child, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. Verse 37, what's the angel say? All of these things have occurred. Why? For with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary is saying, this doesn't make sense. This is not possible. And the angel reminds her, with God, all things are possible. This phrase occurs again. In Luke chapter 18 this time. Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives us the story, and that Luke tells us the story of Jesus with a rich young man who is certainly interested in what Jesus has to offer. But he doesn't like exactly what Jesus has to say. And he goes away sorrowful, and that raises some questions. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 24, it says that when Jesus saw that he had become sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it, who then can be saved? You even can hear it in their voice and their question. You have given us an impossible scenario. If that isn't going to be, who can be saved then? And what does Jesus remind them? In verse 27, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. I can't is a very easy phrase to allow to fall out of our mouth. And it falls out for lots of different reasons. I asked at the very beginning of the lesson, I want us to think what it sounds like to God when his people, I want you to think about it for a moment with me, when God is looking down upon the children of Israel, in which he has just delivered from Egypt in spectacular power. Not just with the plagues in Egypt, but the crossing of the Red Sea. And he's done all of these spectacular things in their presence. And now he has to hear them say, oh no, we can't do this. Or listening to his army, the Israelites, and the king of that nation of God's people, look at one man and say, we can't beat this guy. What does God think in those times and in those moments? What about when I can't falls out of our mouth? No. I can't teach the gospel to somebody. That's not my thing. You know, that's the preacher's thing, or that's the elder's thing. Well, there's a couple other folks that are really qualified for that, but not me. I can't do that. I can't teach the gospel. I can't teach Bible class. That's not for me. That's not my thing. I can't do that. I can't serve as a deacon, or even I can't serve as an elder. I can't do that. That's not for me. One I hear a lot from those folks that I've often had conversation with that find themselves really caught up in some sin. Usually it's some addictive thing. They've lost control of themselves, and they convince themselves they're addicted to something like smoking or drinking or cursing or pornography. And you talk to them about, listen, this is something that you have to stop. And what do they sometimes say? I can't. I can't. I want to, but I can't. What does God think when we say things like that? I can't. I can't be strong in difficult circumstances. I just crumble. That's just what my personality is. I can't stand up like some others. I can't be the spouse that God really wants me to be. I just can't. Or I can't be the parent that God wants me to be. He doesn't know the kids that I have. On the last one, he doesn't know the spouse that I've got to be with. I just can't do it. Maybe some of those things have come out of your mouth. And if they have, I'd encourage you this day to think about what that sounds like to God. One of his children saying that, I know, God, you want me to do this, but I can't. So very quickly, how do we overcome that? Two things I want to share with you very quickly as we close. The first one we've already seen. In Matthew chapter 14, with Peter walking on the water as he comes out to Jesus, and the text tells us that he begins to just look around. He's no longer focused on Jesus. He's now focused on the wind, and he's focused on the waves, and he's focused on the fact that I'm standing on the water. And what does Jesus say? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Our faith in moments of can versus can't is vitally important. I want to share with you one more. Final passage of the night, Mark chapter 11. This is a passage, there are other passages like this in the books of Matthew and Luke, and it has always fascinated me and really caused me to think deeply about what Jesus is getting at, and maybe you've been in the same boat, but hopefully a lesson like this will help us maybe put into perspective what Jesus is trying to get across. In Mark chapter 11, and in verses 22 through 24, the context is that the apostles go by and they see a tree in which Jesus has cursed, and they're almost blown away by the fact that it remains that way. And they don't understand how all this can happen. Verse 22, Jesus answered them and said, have faith in God. That's one. And then secondly, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. And now Jesus, he quantifies, he answers really the question that a lot of us may have. What are you talking about? When would we ever move a mountain and do all these things? He gives us his answer, what he means. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you can receive them and you will have them. What's Jesus saying right here? All things are possible with God. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Moving a mountain may to man seem impossible, but not with God. There are circumstances that we come up in life where when we get to the very edge, like we talked at the beginning with Kim, on the very front of the line, and we convince ourselves, I can't do this. That happens spiritually all the time. Two things. You remember, God, with him, all things are possible. And secondly, here from Mark chapter 11, the overwhelming power of prayer. Maybe one of those phrases that we talked about just a moment ago has come out of your mouth. I can't do that. I can't. I'll encourage you, if that is the case, to very quickly get on your knees and you ask God for help. Because what this text tells us, and other texts as well, with God all things are possible. We read at the beginning of our lesson from Philippians chapter 4, and although in that context is talking about something very specific, that Paul is talking very specific in his circumstance, financially even, it has great general application. And it's a text that we say, a lot of us have memorized. But I think often a passage like this, we just vomit out of our mouths without really thinking about what it says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's on signs in our homes. It's a passage that a lot of us can just throw out as quickly as any other passage almost. But how often do we take a moment to really dig in and believe those words? Let me tell you this. When Paul put those words down by inspiration of God, he believed those things. He believed that he could do things through Christ who strengthened him. He believed that as he was sitting in a prison cell penning that letter to the brethren in Philippi. That it didn't matter what situation he found himself in. He could be content in whatever circumstance. Even here in this prison. Why, Paul? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He believed that. And that's where we need to be. No, we can't. God teaches us, yeah, we can. But we've got to believe it. We've got to pray about it. And we've got to live it. Powerful pictures given to us, not just those three examples, many, many others. And I'm sure you can find lots of those. Well, I appreciate you listening so well tonight, really well, and I appreciate that, I really do. We're going to sing the song of invitation. It is an opportunity, and it's really the best opportunity that we've had. Why? Because it's the opportunity that we have. God does not pull any punches with the reality that tomorrow is not a promised day that we have. I know that's difficult for us to grasp. And it's difficult for us to grasp because guess what? For all of us here, there's always been a tomorrow. Tomorrow has always come. But God says one day that's not going to be the case. It could be today. And that idea has us to understand that this is a great opportunity. A blessing that we can sing this song, that we can think about our relationship with God and even have an opportunity to do something about it if something needs to be done. If we can help you with that, let us know as we stand and sing.